morning's passage is found in Exodus chapter 2 as we continue in our series. It's an incredibly intense and gripping passage. And often we come to Scripture and we know the narrative so well that we lose the impact of what is going on. And recently there was a popular movie I saw. It reminded me in so many ways of the passage that we're looking at this morning. It was something that was really frightening as a family had to hide their baby child from an external threat and how they found ingenious ways to survive. There can be little more terrifying than when your children are under threat or facing death, and you will do all that you can to protect them. Our opening section in Exodus chapter 2 is full of fear. Hopefully this will come on. There we go. And fear for a little Hebrew family in Egypt. Fear of the unknown, of the consequences of a child being born and trying to protect him when he is born, to keep him hidden and quiet. The fear of threat and death from Pharaoh's command to have all the Hebrew baby boys killed by being thrown into the Nile where the sinister monster alligators lie in wait. And that was a powerful strategy to shatter the foundations of the families and to cause them to live under a rule of terror. And just think how this couple feel at the start of this chapter. As she went into labor, the normal anticipation of joy of impending new life replaced by enormous trepidation. What would they do if they had a boy? If found, he would be killed. Possibly the mothers had to camouflage her pregnancy or remain hidden for the final months before the birth. And we read in verse 1 and 2 that when the baby boy is delivered, it is a beautiful baby boy. Obviously, every parent thinks their baby is beautiful, although in my life I've seen some that took a little while to get to that stage. None here, of course. But for them, perhaps it was a deeper awareness of the beauty within this little boy of theirs, though they could never have dreamed what God would do with him in his life. In fact, we read in Acts that this baby was lovely, not just to them, but in the sight of God. Our subject this morning is encountering a God who cares. And this little family trusted in a God who cares in a terrifying time. It's hard to imagine the mixture of emotions for these new parents as they stare at this newborn son. Obviously, they would have considered the implications, and there was no thought of giving up the baby, but they had given thought to how they would protect him. In Hebrews 11, they get a mention in the roll call of God's grace. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edicts. His parents were people of faith who put their trust in God, and God cares for this little family. Think of the ongoing tension in that household for 3 whole months, trying to keep a new baby in a quiet place. Not something they're renowned for by the time they reach 3 months. And in verse 3 and 4, we find a clever solution. Probably not quite as fancy as this, but just something as small as this, not from mamas and papas. But a little Moses basket still carries the name today that was taken and covered and tar and pit probably from the River Nile, where that little child would be left and watched, safe amongst the reeds in the River Nile, able to be easily watched and looked after by the family, and ironically, in the river where the babies were to be killed. His sister is given the role of watcher and protector, and hides a little distance away. A short while later, she hears a group of people approaching. It's the princess and her entourage, royalty, the source of the threat. Could the situation be any worse? Well, I'm not sure. Jochebed, Moses' mother, must have given careful thought on where to put her baby. It wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment decision. In a safe place where it wouldn't drift out the reeds, but also where she would have known the princess came to wash. And the people must have had some kind of idea what kind of character she was. The Nile was incredibly significant for the Egyptians who worshipped it as a god. And it's the princess herself who sees the unusual object hiding in the river and sends a servant to check it out. History books tell us that two of the princesses ruled different sections of the river, and surely it's likely that this was her area. But how would she respond in that moment? There was no certainty for Miriam and her mother, but they trusted God, a God who cares. It says in verse 6, when she opens the basket, her heart is moved by the sight of this crying, powerless baby. Verse 7 to 9, bravely his sister Miriam swiftly approaches her. Her heart must have been thumping, perhaps rehearsing the plans that her mother had given her for this eventuality. And so she offers to provide a nurse to care for the child. To her great delight, the princess agrees, and she sprints home to tell her mother. They came rushing back. They're given the baby to take back home. This is not behaving itself. Oh, here it comes. To look after under the princess's protection, and even to get paid to nurse her own child. And just think of that. His mother was able to care for him in early life, such an influential part of growing up. God cares. In verse 10, it tells us when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Again, we drift past this, but just think how you would feel as a mother to hand your child over into a whole new world. How that child will exist in that new environment. It's bad enough sending your wee boy off to Aberdeen to university. Charles Swindoll's book on Exodus is great, and he writes movingly about Moses and his mother. Still not behaving. We might have, yeah, I think it's working. That's us. Thank you. And this is what he says. These must have been difficult, lonely years for young Moses. I imagine he must have wept night after night in the privacy of his palace room, his tears sinking into those royal sheets. My thinking, surely Egyptian cotton, the very best. But no soothing touch from his mother, no comforting word from his father, no smile of Sister Miriam or antics of Brother Aaron. And though Scripture draws a veil over these years, it's easy to imagine this child pouring out his heart to the God he'd been taught to seek. A mother wept too, taking her little son by the hand and walking away from the little humble hut in the Hebrew slave quarters. For all she knew, she would never see her little boy again. She was only his nurse, a Hebrew slave. Nevertheless, when the royal summons came, she cleaned him up, washed him one last time behind his ears, tenderly slicked down his hair, dressed him in his best tunic, and down the path they went toward the palace. And F.B. Mayer, the commentator, continues, the mother's heart must have suffered bitterly as she let her boy go into the unknown world within the great palace gate. And very lonely, the little household must have felt when the last kisses had been exchanged, last instructions given, and the last prayer offered. Just picture that scene. Moses became the son of another woman, a completely different set of values, as a stranger and idolater, a foreigner. Maybe we have a variety of views as we look back on our childhood. Some of you will have been in loving, happy, safe places, but for others, maybe the opposite, feeling unloved or hurt or insecure. This morning, God wants you to know that He is your loving Father, that He cares for you, as He cared for this little family and this little boy back in Exodus. There are no accidents with God. The Bible tells us for his followers, he has a plan to prosper you and bless you when you put your trust in him. He will never leave you or abandon you. His love endures forever. This is when he's given his name Moses, which means I drew him out of the water. Imagine living with a new name and trying to get used to that, even as a child. But it's a mind-blowing scenario that his family could never have imagined. Almost as if God had planned it. God cares for this little baby boy. And it's an amazing rescue plan. We can see how God used the parents' plans to bring Moses into the path of the princess. We need to be practical and make plans in life, not sit back and just wait for things to happen. So we should do all that we can and trust God for what we cannot do in healthy living or looking for work or a place to stay in relationships and church life. It's a reminder that we can make our plans, but how much more God can achieve by his power, by his timing. His provision is always perfect, though we may not understand what is going on. God's going to rescue his people, and this special child would become the man God would use to lead them out of Egypt. But just like that little baby who was lying in a manger, so we find at this stage, Moses left in that little basket, vulnerable, lying in the river. There's so many similarities faced by Mary and Joseph with their new baby boy as the cruel tyrant Herod reacts to the challenge to his power by issuing a similar edict to Pharaoh's to kill the innocent baby boys. The intervention from God in a dream causes Joseph to take the family and escape to Egypt. And in both scenarios, we're reminded that God's purposes will always succeed despite man's attempts to prevent it. Psalm 103 says, "The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." As we look at an uncertain future in so many ways, perhaps in our lives, certainly in our country, and all that's going on around the world, it can cause us to fear. Someone was telling me yesterday of a Christian friend of theirs who's really just fallen apart because they've taken their eyes off God and they're terrified of life and the world and what could happen and all the illnesses that are around. And these things that can cause us to fear should cause us more than ever to put our trust in God and to rest in him, the one who cares, the one who loved the world, who gave his son to die for us so we can live. In the second section of the chapter, we meet an adult Moses. And Moses was at the heart of the most advanced civilization of its time, taught in the ways and the language and culture. I do smile when I watch the cartoon, The Prince of Egypt, where he's riding around town with the other prince on their chariots like boy racers, wreaking havoc amongst the pyramids. Somehow I feel there's some significant artistic license in this. God has a plan for his people, and Moses is his chosen man for the plan. It's thought that Moses spent these 40 years of privilege growing up as part of royalty, and yet he had not forgotten his roots. He knew who he was and his family and the hard times facing all the Hebrew people, and his heart went out to these persecuted people oppressed by the Hitler of the day. But if you were reading this for the first time progressing through, you'd think, wow, Moses is in the palace. He's an undercover Hebrew in position, a person with authority and sway. Surely he's going to lead a revolution and lead the people to rise up against Pharaoh. Again in Acts, we read that he, having been educated in the ways of the Egyptians, the Oxford of the ancient world, that Moses was a man of power in words and deed. The historian Josephus records that Pharaoh did not have a son and that Moses was being nurtured for the throne. Historians record Moses as an army leader, a bold strategist and highly valued. A swindle puts it, primed for the throne, the pride of Egypt. Isn't that just the expectation of what the world would expect to turn everything around from a position of power, like the disciples as they approach with Jesus, the coming Messiah, to overthrow the Romans in their minds. But everything is about to go pear-shaped, humanly speaking, for Moses. And what's at the root of this? Moses wants to do things his way rather than wait for God's way. In Acts, it says, it entered his mind to visit his brethren. He's beginning to think about how he can use his influence and power for God's purpose. But what a difference this story would be instead if we read, and God told Moses to go and visit his brethren. We read, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And so he sees this slave being mistreated, and it rightly causes him to be angry. And we too should be angry at the mistreatment of people. But what we do with that anger is what matters. I always thought Moses lashed out. Moses didn't lash out. He made a conscious decision. We read that he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one looking, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The Egyptian slave driver lying dead at his feet. A shocked slave looking on as Moses buries him out of sight. And the dazed slave goes off to tell his friends afterwards what had taken place. Reminded me a little of Peter and his knee-jerk response in the garden at Jesus' arrest as he drew his sword to rescue the day and cut off the servant's ear. He did what he thought was God's will instead of listening to God for his will. Moses returns to the scene of the crime to rally the troops, perhaps, but to his dismay finds two of his own people in a fight, and he attempts to intervene, and they're not having it, revealing that word is out about what he's done, and he has no choice but to run off into the desert with the wrath of Pharaoh hot on his heels. How quickly everything fell apart for Moses from that moment of madness. Moses saw himself as God's appointed deliverer. In Acts 7, we read Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. One commentary says, by taking the law into his own hands, he put back the day of deliverance further back. He put the day of deliverance further back. And we have to be patient as we seek God's will and not rush ahead of what he wants to a place that is not in his plan, but to wait for his Spirit's leading and guiding. I look back in my life at open doors, I thought, but they were clearly of my making. I'm making a mess of it. For example, my plans were to go straight into being a youth worker at my home church. I felt that was no doubt it was God's plan. He was clearly leading me, even from his word. But that's where we need church leaders and godly people around us to help guide us. And I'm thankful for a patient and caring God who can work all things together for good for those who love him, despite my failings. For Moses, it's an incredibly bleak and lonely journey to Midian through an alien landscape, burning heat and barren land. It's just a grim environment that he found himself in. Imagine how he feels on this long trek. Disaster has hit his life. I'm sure he felt such a failure and that he'd blown it forever to serve God. But when he stops, it's at a well, a place of life and refreshment. Life may be a struggle for you just now. I spoke to someone this week and it just seems like one thing after another is hitting them and making life really difficult. But even in the midst of all that, there's hope. God has not given up on you. When he arrives in Midian, the drama just keeps following him. And he intervenes to protect some probably pretty girls who are being harassed at the well. Not just any girls, but they were the daughters of the priest. The priest of Midian. And Moses would not have anticipated that this situation will result in him for the short term being given food and then a roof over his head. After that, a home to live in where he would be safe and cared for. And after that, a wife and family of his own. Psalm 46 says, cease striving and know that I am God. That's where Moses needed to be at. And maybe that's you today. He wants you to know that he cares deeply for you. He knows about everything going on in your life and will provide and continue to care for you. God gives us his gift of grace, as he did for Moses, his unmerited grace for a murderer, demonstrating his care for his people, even as people who have failed so badly and been disobedient. Moses will be in the wilderness for a long time. When he has a son, he names him something that means I'm an alien in a foreign land. For Moses, life has not gone as he planned it, and any grand plans have been shattered. But God's not forgotten about Moses. How often we are like that. We make our plans to get into God's plans, to be with that person, to get that job, to have that position in work or in church. We need to be careful and listen to his voice and not impose ours. Steffi and Ed decided for the third time to move to Kirkliston, quite sure that this could be the time. And in these last few days, I don't want to exaggerate how many couples, Steffi? 60 couples visited their home just in the last week and a bit. Obviously, a door opening. Without God, anyone would have moved ahead. But in the midst of all of that, they have heard God speak through circumstances which has revealed clearly to them this is not what God wants for them at this point in their life. He has a plan for them all in Rathall. And I was really encouraged to hear that sensitivity. But it's God's ways to use people like us, people who are flawed, who make mistakes, who are far from perfect. But we need to listen to him. Moses has got a lot to learn in his life. D.L. Moody says Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody, and the next 40 that he was a nobody, and the last 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. And we may think that we are somebody at times in our lives, but it's an advancement to come to an understanding that we are a nobody, but a nobody that God can use for his glory. And I guess as I was looking back on my life a bit this week, I had some sense of progress at a point when I was younger as a department manager. But when it came to sensing God's calling, when that came, I'd never felt more insignificant and a nobody. Although I'd been in church all my days, by 23, I didn't have any great faith. I'd never spoken in church or even been involved in any children's work or served in any capacity or shown any real desire to serve God. But it was the best place to start and a good place to remain, as I still need to rely on God in all I do for him to be at work. I'll never be the greatest pastor or teacher, and yet I know God can use what little I have for him. God will work out his plans for our lives, as he was going to do for Moses, but also for his people. Moses has drifted out the picture in Egypt and come to the end of himself, but the oppression of God's people has continued, and they are in despair as they continue under oppression and cruelty. Just as God has shown love and care for individuals like Moses and his family, so he has not forgotten his people and his promises to them. God cares for this little nation. Just as he does today, he hears the cries of his people and is concerned about them. He hears your cries and mine as we bring our pain and our hurts and our needs to him. God is not distant. He listens and he acts. Sometimes it may feel that God is silent and life is throwing all sorts of stuff at you. But he is at work. He is with you if you belong to him, and he is faithful to his people. We can see the contrast between Moses and the people. He took things into his own hands, but the people are crying out for help to God in their helplessness, which is a much better place to be, to allow God to do his work in his ways. An old motto says, I try, I fail, I trust, he succeeds. And this chapter is a clear reminder of scripture that tells us his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. As Moses looked on the people of God, it ended in disaster and a failed mission. But as God's people prayed and God looks upon them, we enter into this story that will lead to freedom. Not that God's people know that. Someone said God lifts the curtain for us in scripture to see what's going on, even when there seems to be little impact or difference made by their prayers. Prayer makes a difference. It can seem a mystery what difference our prayers would make to a sovereign God who will work out his plans. But God commands us to pray, and we are told that he hears and answers our prayers, and so we should do it. And here we read that when his people prayed, God remembered his covenant. And that's language to help us understand, because of course God never forgets, but it's a picture as if God is receiving a nudge from us and takes action in response. Why would it take 40 years for Moses? Obviously he wasn't ready until that point. God was working out his plan and preparing Moses for life in the desert. Why was it so long after God had made the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We don't really know, but God does. And it wasn't in his time yet. But again, it's a powerful reminder for us to keep on trusting him, because he knows what is best and will accomplish what he plans. We are called to pray and trust. God will use Moses' experiences growing up in the palace and in the desert for his purposes. I remember working as a toy department manager and thinking, what is the point of all this? What is the point of separating two fighting Santas in a corridor as children walk past? And then through life, I could look back. Sorry, kids, if there's any kids here. Spoiler alert. Then through life, I could look back on that time that I had interacting with families and children and gaining experience and confidence with kids, and then how God was able to use that. But at the time, that was not in my thinking or plans. I would have laughed if you told me how my life would pan out at that stage. We may be toiling in life and wondering why. We may never know, but thankfully, we follow one who does. Maybe you're at the end of yourself today. So often that's where God has to bring us before we truly turn to him. So let us be reminded again this morning of this God who cares for little babies, for little families, for little nations, and for the whole little world in this universe, but who cares for you and for me. And let us put our faith and trust in a God who cares. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, for the truth that we find there, for the lessons that we learn. We thank you for the flawed people that we meet there, and just what a flawed person Moses was, Moses the murderer. And yet you don't give up on him. Thank you that you don't give up on us, and that you work all things together for good, for your purposes. Help us to trust in you, to look to you, in our decisions, to hear from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The prayer team are going to be here after we've sung our last song. If there's things that are worrying you, concerning you, please come and have prayer. It'll be a real blessing to them to do that for you. It doesn't need to be anything fancy. It's not a threatening thing. It should just be a natural thing. We all have things in our lives that concern us. Let's make a point of bringing them to God as we come together, and to leave that with him as we leave this place. God bless you.